Father, in the name of Jesus, this morning, in this service, we receive revelation that is found in Christ alone. Our minds are enlightened. Our hearts are established on the truth that is found in Christ. We behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Continue our study in the book of Colossians, Matthew's Gospel 28. Studying Colossians. I believe we're going to study Romans as well. Matthew's Gospel 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the world, or the age. And so, obviously, from the last things he said to them. You know, if you read the four Gospels, typically, every chapter will have Jesus in it. Every chapter, typically, every chapter, virtually every five verses will have Jesus. And that's understandable because he was there, in the sense of he was physically present, if you know what I mean by that. And so it's definitely logical that since the book was about him, all the books will be focused on him. You know, but then by the time he's leaving, in the sense of physically leaving, then he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then he says, lo, I am with you always. You know, it's easier to have seen him physically present and then to write about him. But now he says, I'm with you always until the end of the age. And from that point henceforth, we don't find, and Jesus went to the house of Martha. We don't see it again. We don't see, and then Jesus took the bread. We don't see things like that again. We don't see, and then Jesus spoke to the wind. So how are we going to see him? He said, Lord, I'm with you always. Now in this study, we have found out what he meant. Just a review of that. In John 14, 16, 17, where he says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because he sees him, none ever knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. And in verse 20 of John 14, he says, in that day you know I am in my Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. So that rests our understanding about what he meant about that. So, now, if you observe something, okay, let me quickly say this, which means that basically what he was saying is that I am in you, right? And he spent time to explain that to them for 40 days, if you read Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Besides, the word he uses here, by saying to observe, as I said, the word stereo, T-R-E-O, which means to watch, like it's going to get missing. And also the other word, he says, lo, I am with you. Oraho. Oraho is when you see things. When you look at things. So he says, you're going to look at me. Now, how will they teach Christ who has left the world? If you know what I mean by that. We said also in this study that they will have to use the Old Testament books. So the Old Testament books will be their eyewitness. So the Lord, I'm with you always, which means that he basically was saying, look at the Old Testament scriptures and find where I will be in my resurrection. Now, in his resurrection, the Old Testament scriptures let us know he will dwell in. So Jesus simply taught from the Old Testament when he said this. Now let's look at a few things. In other words, what he's saying is this. The message of the church will be a Christology or Christology. It will be a study of Christ. Christology is a study of Christ. You have biology. What else do you have? What do you study in school? Pneumatology. Yeah, look like a pneumatology person. What do you study in school? Zoology is animals. Biology, higher animals. No, I'm right. No, study of life, I think. And you have sociology, behavior, anthropology, social. I forgot anthropology. What else do we have? Histology. What's histology in medicine again? The study of something. What's it? Tissues. Why not tissueology? Whatever you have. So when you have Christology, it's the study of Christ, Logos Christos, that's what it means. The study of the message of Christ. Now, watch this. In the four Gospels, for example, in the four Gospels, the word Christ is used about 62 times in the entire four Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yet, in the epistles, is used about 700 times. Actually between 688 times and 695. About 700 times in the epistles. Which means that the epistles are the obedience of this instruction. About 695 times. And watch what I'm about to say. In the use of the word Christ, Jesus hardly used the word. I just mentioned a few places where he used the word. For example, Mark's Gospel 9:41, Mark's Gospel 12:35. Mark's Gospel 13, 16, and 21. He used those words there. He used the word Christ. In Matthew's Gospel 23, verse 8 and 10. Matthew's Gospel 23, verse 8 and 10. Matthew's Gospel 24, verse 5 and 23. He used the word Christ. Now, in John 17, verse 3, and Luke 21, 8. I'll take it again. Matthew's Gospel 23, verse 8. Matthew 23 verse 10, 24 verse 5, 24 verse 23. Mark's Gospel chapter 9 verse 41, chapter 12 verse 35, chapter 13 verse 6 and 21. Now listen to this. There were unique times he used that phrase. The ones I just quoted for you many times, he used it to talk about the end of the world. But in Matthew 22 verse 45, you can turn there. In that instance, he was talking to the Pharisees. Then he says, whose son is the Christ? That's a theological query. Whose son is the Christ? And then he said, David. Then he said, oh, if David is his father, how come David in the spirit calls him Lord? And Jesus quoted Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's basically the last question they asked him. In Mark's Gospel 12:35, that's repeated, and Luke 20 verse 41. The only other time that Jesus now used the word Christ more exhaustively was in his resurrection. That road trip on the road to Emmaus, when he met these two people who were arguing over the events that just happened. Then he says to them, what's going on? Then they said, Jesus of Nazareth, the mighty prophet, and they went into all of that. Then he says to them in verse 25, Luke 24, O fools, he says, a slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, verse 26, please open your Bible, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now, the next verse says, begin at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, that's the time he used the word Christ the most. Because he went through the whole Bible, yet we don't have much record about what he said. Again, in verse 44, Luke 24. All things must indeed be fulfilled, which I said while I was right with you, yet with you, which were written in the Lord Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened you their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. And then he says, for it is written, that thus indeed the Christ must suffer and be
he raised again the third day. In other words, his study of the Old Testament was to reveal himself to them. Yet, not much information is available in exactly the details of what he said. So, whatever he said at those moments, we're going to find in the teaching of the church. So, much of Jesus will be found in the epistles, in details. Let me add this also. In the book of Acts, the word Christ is used 30 times, and we are all in the sermons. What does that tell us? That means the doctrine of the church is Christology. That's what it tells us. That the doctrine of the church is a Christology study. Oh, that's a tautology, right? Christology study. Christology, right? It's a Christology, a Christology. That's a doctrine of the church. So, what it means is, the way Jesus read Genesis to Malachi, the way he read it, is the way we should read it. And when he read it, his interpretation was found in Christ. So Christology is the interpretation or the right interpretation or the correct interpretation of the Old Testament. A Christology. What it means is that Jesus is supreme in the Jewish scriptures. He is supreme. That is the overwhelming thought of the Old Testament is a Christology. The overwhelming thought. I told you many times, you mustn't use the Old Testament like a book of history. It's not a book of science. It's not a book to know when was the earth created. No. It's a book of a Christology, a study of Christ in history, a study of Christ in human experiences, a study of Christ in prophecies and promises, a study of Christ in events that have happened. That's what the Old Testament is for. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. That is a right study. Praise the Lord. Like I tell people all the times, the Bible is Christ's Bible. It's Christ's Bible. And so what must come out of Christ's Bible is Christ's gospel. Always know that. Don't abuse the Bible. Don't use it wrongly. It's a Christology. We said in the book of Acts it's used 30 times. The word Christ is mentioned 30 times. So what Jesus did in Luke 24:26 and Luke 24:47 is to show us how to interpret the Old Testament. Now, I said again that in the New Testament, particularly the epistles, I mean, the word Christ comes out between 600 and, I said 88, right, to 695 times. Let me show you something very unique as well. In the book of Hebrews, Christ is mentioned 12 times. In the book of Hebrews, 12 times. In the book of James, twice. The book of James, twice. 1st and 2nd Peter, 29 times. 29. 1st and 2nd Peter, 29 times. I'll take it again. Book of Hebrews, 12 times. James, twice. 1st and 2nd Peter, 29 times. 1st to 3rd John, 14 times. 1st to 3rd John, 14 times. The book of Jude, 5 times. The book of Revelation, 10 times. I'll take it again. Hebrews is 12 times. James is twice. 1st and 2nd Peter is 29. 1st to 3rd John is 14. The book of Jude is 5. And the book of Revelation is 10. You know where I'm going to? You know where I'm going to? Okay. Paul, 625 times. 625 times. So he got some Christology there. Praise the Lord. You know, the interesting part was he never saw Jesus, physically speaking. And he has more commentary, allow me to use that word, than any other person. 625 times. So, which means Paul's letters conformed with what Jesus taught. Because Jesus shows us how to use the Old Testament to be a Christology book. And so Paul, therefore, was a disciple of Jesus. Not just a disciple, an obedient disciple of Jesus. He's got Christology Christ 625 times. Paul. So when he writes to Timothy and he says, from a child, 2 Timothy chapter 3:15, you have known the Holy Scripture. It's made you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Which means Paul's letters will be the explanation of the Old Testament. Paul's letters will be the interpretation of the Old Testament. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Paul's letters will be the interpretation of the Old Testament. So in Colossae, again, let's have the background. He wrote one of such letters will be the epistle to the Colossian church. Alright? Now we've identified a few things about the Colossian church. Let's just go over it again. We said the Colossian church is a church that Paul never visited. He never visited there. He wasn't there. He was never there. Then also last week we identified the Colossian church was a commercial, I mean, it was situated in a commercial area, or what you can call a cosmopolitan place, where different tribes, nations, different people, classes of society, were in that city. And so, you had the Jews, the Gentiles, and so on and so forth. And we said, that's why when you read Colossians, well, as we study, you're going to see it. Unlike many other letters, Paul wasn't addressing a single issue. The reason for it was that there's what you call syncretism or syncretism, that is a mixture. So you now have people who have believed the gospel but held on to other philosophies. Whether it's Jewish, Jeddah, we have those who are idol worshipping, we have those who were into what you can call Gnosticism. Well, and they were all there. And you see, that's how he approached it. So, Paul was dealing with what you and I probably will see today in much cosmopolitan places, for example, like Lagos. You have different people, different belief systems, and all that. In fact, even among churches, you have different things are mixed together. Some people have a doctrine that is founded upon culture. And the thing about mixture is you will readily see it because the Bible will also be taught. You know, but the interpretation of the scripture will be with a mindset or a philosophy. For example, this is, by the way, it's not in my notes. If you have been taught wrongly, for example, about the Bible, and then you have this, you know, what we call the materialism prosperity gospel thing, where you read the scriptures to get something out of it. You have been told to read the Bible to claim promises, something like that. You claim promises about the thing, you put your name there. That when you see Abraham, my master, is a rich man, you put your name there.
You say, shovel my master, time clean it. Now that's the mindset you have, right? So, you have a philosophy already. As you pick your Bible, and you read a portion of scripture, for example, like, my God shall supply all your needs, Philippians 4:19. If I had a preacher once say this, that is a scripture for one night, hallelujah. My God shall supply all your needs. How about his riches? Oh, riches. You know why you are shaking? Because you have a mindset. You have a mindset. You know, you go into Ephesians 4:28. Remember, somebody was in that verse when they say, he says, let him just toil still no more. Let him walk with his hand that he may have. Oh, we are called to have. That's a mindset. So many of us need to have the experience that the disciples had in the road to Emmaus. Oh, fools, slow of hearts, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Then he opened in their understanding. The word understanding, I told you, is the word mindset. There's a mindset. It could be culture. It could be legalism. It could be materialism. It could be a problem mindset. That is my understanding of scripture. The moment you pick your Bible, and what you want to find out is else or different from knowing Jesus, alright, his work, his office, who you are in him, and your responsibility in him, the moment that's not why you pick your Bible, you are never going to come in contact with the truth. The moment you pick your Bible, and there's a different reason why you're reading it, you want to quickly get a solution, you want to quickly get a verse to use, you will never come in contact with the truth that's there. And so Colossae has this mixture, a whole lot. And we'll see it as we study it. So let's get back here again. So Paul is writing to a church that he never visited. But he had a brother whose name was Epaphras. Let's quickly just see Epaphras. Colossians. Epaphras was the brother who founded that church. Colossians 1:7. As you also learn of Epaphras, are their fellow servants, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. That's the way Paul knew about them. He mentioned the same brother in chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, he says, salute you, always laboring, following for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Epaphras also is mentioned in Philemon 23. Why is it so? Because Philemon was a member, an elder in the church in Colossae. Epaphras is mentioned in Philemon. Alright, Philemon 23. There, salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So, Epaphras obviously was a brother who must have gotten saved, or he got saved, when Paul was in Ephesus. Acts 19. You know, Paul stayed in Ephesus about 3.5 years of ministry. 3.5 years of ministry. And he taught them, he said he taught them daily. Acts 20:31. He said, I taught you daily. Acts 20:20. From house to house and publicly. Intense ministry produces much ministry. Intense ministry. The whole lot happened in Ephesus. Intense ministry.
It obviously shows that the proof of ministry is ministry. Because Paul, remember Paul met some 12 guys in Acts 19 too. And he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And those guys were basically John's disciples that, you know, were just wallowing around ignorance. And Paul taught them the gospel. They got saved, they got filled with the Holy Ghost and so on and so forth. And then Paul began to teach them intensely, intensely. He taught them for a while. And those 12 folks now became elders as well. So, here it is, well, a church, just like Saints Community Church and every other church, is meant to be a Bible school. I said that to you many times in different ways. A church is a Bible school. When you come to church, the proof of learning Christ, one of the major proofs of learning Christ, is to receive Christ's ministry. If, for example, you come to this church, you just come to spend 2-3 hours and then go back home. And that's all to it. You are not learning anything. The learning of Christ must involve the receiving of Christ's ministry. So Epaphras was one of such, and he founded a church that grew in the large numbers, had elders, strong fellowship, had fruit. That's true discipleship. Because true discipleship of Jesus is that Jesus picked some 12 folks in Matthew's gospel. He picked them, verse 10. And what's the true fruit of the discipleship? They learned of him, they followed him, and they also preached for him. Or preached him. And so, the same way, if you will be a disciple of Jesus, you will receive his life, his character, and also his ministry. His life, his character, and also his ministry. You can be a disciple and not be a minister. You can be a disciple of Christ and not be a minister of Christ. It's not possible. So Epaphras was one of such folks. Now there are some arguments whether he was Epaphroditus. It looks like a similar name. Epaphroditus was also one of Paul's that needs to do some more rest. You know, I told you about Moses. Moses in Exodus 18 is teaching everybody. His father-in-law Jethro comes and says, what are you doing to yourself? So, I'm teaching the one. Say, you will die. That's what he told him. So Epaphroditus had that kind of stress. He literally passed out. Paul says he was sick nigh unto death. Nigh unto death. You know? That means Epaphroditus was practically gone, you know? And so he was that kind of person. And either way, he was still sent on an assignment in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 18. I thought he would be resting at home. But Paul says, I have received of Epaphroditus. Can you imagine? After saying he ought to rest in 2:25, he does it in 4:18. I have received of Epaphroditus. I thought he would just be at home. He would say, why have you not been in church? I'm strong. So you know, I have to take some time out, some time off. No, he's still working. He just has to use some common sense in what he was doing. Alright. So I don't think it was Epaphroditus, no doubt. This is Epaphras. And Paul says, I learned of you from him. I learned of you from him. Which means that Paul didn't know these guys directly. And if you do some more study, you discover that unlike Galatians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, and 1 Corinthians, Romans, and 2 Corinthians, there was this language Paul used
that he obviously did not know them one on one. You see it in the letter. You see that. And it was very mild. Because you wonder, with all the kind of problems that they have, Paul was very mild. And what was in Galatia? Just Peter. And what he came to do in Antioch. And Paul dealt treacherously with Galatia. Like Moses did to Pharaoh. Oh fools, he calls them. Foolish Galatians. Twice in the same chapter. Are you so foolish? But not because Colossians, he didn't know them directly. He just says, beware. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, beware. I look how many times he said, beware. I think he was saying, beware. He just said, beware. So he leaves Epaphras to do the hard part. Praise the Lord. So you see all that in the letter. So he didn't have that kind of tone. You know, which shows that, you see, you need to have a relationship, alright, before you can pass some things across in some ways. And that's quite instructive. This is someone, you know, right there. The name is Tychicus. I mentioned that to you last week. Who was like, he took the letters around. You find Tychicus also in Colossians 4, I think verse 7. Tychicus is also found in there. He's found there, yeah. A faithful brother minister. And also Ephesians 6:21. Alright. So, Paul definitely took cognizance of the work of the man Epaphras. He mentions him in chapter 4 verse 12. Let's just see that one more time. When he says, he labors fervently for you in prayer. Alright? He labors fervently for you in prayer. So that's the job of a pastor. Alright, good. Let's quickly look at a few things. So we said that every letter in a Roman format will have what? Number one? You forgot last week? Number one what? The sender, then the receiver, then greetings, felicitations. You say, how are you? How are you doing? You know, and stuff like that. You have the address of the sender, the address of the beneficiary, the components of the letter, or sorry, compliments, sorry, and then you have the pre-introduction. Right? Pre-introduction. That pre-introduction seems to be, for Paul, in most of his letters, a prayer. Because in Ephesus, after the felicitations, then he begins to talk about what they have in Christ, then he prays. The prayer is part of the introduction. And if you look at the prayer well enough, in Ephesus it's split into two places, no doubt. You have Ephesians 1:16-23 and Ephesians 3:14-21. And they both seem to address what he says afterwards. So in other words, before, according to tradition, before he taught, he prayed. Prayer is very vital. Before he taught, he prayed. So the introduction had to also contain prayer. Then you have the contents, which has the subject matter. And then you have the closing remarks and conclusion. It's not a spiritual way of writing. It's a normal Roman format of writing. So these letters were academic letters in the sense of they carried academic flavor. The way you will write normally. Right? You write the addresser, the address of the sender, the address of the beneficiary, compliments and greetings, a pre-introduction, content of the letter, subject matters, break it down into a different paragraph, and then you talk about the closing remarks, and then you sign off. That's how he wrote this. And that's how, if you check letters written in the first and second century, it follows the same format, whether it's written by a Christian or non-Christian. Very good. Now, notice also, as you study the book, and we're going to have to do something with this letter. I told you, don't study the Bible in verses, because it's not a good way of reading. Verses are good for referencing, but they're not good for study. I repeat myself. Verses are good for referencing, verse 4, but they are not good for study. Why did I say that? Because the verses of King James are the interpretation of the translator. he believes, or they believe, that when you put this together, they mean the same thing. Paul didn't write his letters in verses. So, verses are good for referencing, but obviously not for interpretation, or better still, for study. So, we will be employing paragraphing and sub-paragraphing. What it means is that we'll put words and phrases that mean the same thing or address the same issues together. Where need be, we will separate things that probably are put together but shouldn't be put together. Alright? That's going to be part of our study. So, I said it to you many times, study in paragraphs. The same way you read books. A paragraph is, when I see a sentence, where did the sentence emerge from? What was the discussion? Where did this discussion start from? And where does it end? When I can put that together, that will be a paragraph. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. That's a better way to read. Verses can be misleading. They are helpful for referencing, but they are not healthy for study. So, for Timothy, is that what I said? Because Timothy's words in my note. Colossians, chapter 1. You know, I told you Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon were written the same time. That's why you see the same things were there. You can almost leave some scripture in Colossians and see them in Ephesians. Just the same thing. I told you about Ephesians that it wasn't written to Ephesus. Can you remember that? The Ephesus just claimed it. Alright, Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Correct? That's address of the sender. That's fine. Now, Timothy is in most of Paul's letters. Except Romans, for example. It's not in Romans. It's not in Galatians. It's not in Ephesians as well. But you find him in Philemon, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And don't forget, he was the one he sent to Ephesus in 1 Timothy 1:3 to teach. So, he's still in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 16:10, he mentions Timothy. 2 Corinthians 1:1 and 1:19, he mentions Timothy himself and Silvanus, that's Silas. So that means that Timothy was a very strong associate of Paul. Very strong. And why would he mention him? That means they knew him. Most of the time when Paul can't go to a place, he will send Timothy. And that's a true disciple. A disciple is someone that will do what you would do in a position or in a situation. When Jesus in Mark 6 couldn't go around the towns and villages, he sent his own disciples. Same thing in Matthew 10 and Luke 9 and Luke 10. So a disciple also will carry, right, the flavor, the passion of his disciple. And you can almost say, oh, did Paul come? I thought it was Paul I was speaking. No, it wasn't Paul. It was Timothy. Oh, well, he's a disciple. So that's a disciple. And Paul says about Timothy, he says, my own son in the faith. That's what he calls him. My own son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, he says, my son. That was said before. A spiritual father isn't just someone you adopt because his ministry is a very large ministry. And then he says, he gives me covering. All those things that, you know, covering is cultural. Covering. I have a godfather. You know, it's a cultural interpretation of the Bible. But beyond all of that, is the fact that you carry in you, as it were, the DNA of the man. So Timothy was like that to Paul. In fact, Paul says he has found no man, Philippians 2:19.
like-minded, like Timothy. You know the proof of him, how he has served me, he says, in the gospel. Hallelujah. Are you there? That's Philippians 2:19. Timothy, he calls him. So verse 20 and 21. So Timothy was in all of his letters. So take note of that. So Paul says, I am an apostle. And Timothy, okay? Then he says the next verse. So the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? Can we leave that the way it is? Huh? Can we leave that the way it is? So we can separate 1 and 2. Address of the sender. Address of the beneficiary. Right? Okay. Now look at the word faithful in Christ. The word faithful means believing in Christ. Pistos Christos. Or Christos and Christos. That is those who have faith in Jesus. And this again takes away a thinking that everybody is the same. No. We all serve the same God. Some people, we all serve the same God. It's just the way we are pushing that different. Are you serious? It's not the way we are pushing that different. That's not true. God is only found in Christ. Our faith in Christ is faith in God. Unbelief in Christ is unbelief in God. That's absolute. That is this. He says that the faithful, believing, then he uses the word brethren. Adelphos. Now where do you get brethren from? If you have been studying with us. Where do you get brethren from? Moses' writings, right? Brethren will mean the same nation, the same birth. You are saved together, right? Redeemed together, right? Come on. Come on. Right? Brethren will mean what? Saved together. Redeemed together, right? Same with the same Savior. Right. So we are brethren. Don't say, my Muslim brethren. How? For them to be your brethren, you have to have the same Savior who has saved you together. Now, there's a sense by which you can call people brethren. For example, your town brethren. Don't say, I don't have any brother again except in Christ. Stop that. Your brothers from your village, for example. My brother, that's my brother. In Africa, everybody's your brother. My brother! You know, that's fine. But as you are saying it, renew your mind, alright? Okay, he says, to the faithful brethren, okay, believing brethren, so we are brothers because we believe and have faith in Christ the same way. Which are at Colossae. Look at what comes first. What comes first is not location. What comes first is identification. Not location. Identification. So, it says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ideal. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father. Alright? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when it says grace unto you and peace from God our Father, is he saying, God said, as you greet you, I am doing? No. By saying, grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is commending what we have. That's what he's doing. When I say, how are you? Then I say, you are fine. Hallelujah. Then I say, how are you? You are fine. It's like you call on someone and then you say, I want to welcome on stage the chairman, you mentioned his name, the chairman, managing director of Zomo Zomo Industries. Then you now say, the largest supplier of wristwatches. You know, you are saying the same thing. You're only expanding it. So when it says, faithful brethren in Christ, who are in Christ, there is grace, that is, this is for because of grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So is that is still in the greeting. That is the grace from God up our Lord Jesus Christ is in that greeting. That is, this is what belongs to us. So he's saying, how are you? I know you are fine. Praise the Lord. Let me see if you understand that. He's not greeting them from God. Where is God? God is in Ephesus. That's not what he's saying. All right, let's go further. So he says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Where is the Father? The Father is in Christ. Where is the believer in Colossae? He is also where? In Christ. So all he's doing is making a commendation, a greeting that puts an emphasis on what you have and who you are. Now, he says, praying always for you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praying always for you. He uses the word pantote in the Greek, P-A-N-T-O-T-E, which means without taking a break. Now, which means that if I don't see someone, I don't have a face-to-face encounter with someone, and it's in a far place, I still can be of a huge blessing. He says, praying always without break. Sometimes we're probably more inclined to pray for people we see than people that we don't see. He says, praying always for you. And why is this so? If you look at the prayer ministry of Jesus, whether it's Luke 6, 12 and 13, and every time you saw Jesus go out and he prayed all night, you know, you should ask yourself, what was he praying for? What do you think Jesus would have been praying all night for? He has a big problem. They want to say, we are going for BG. Or in Africa, they say, 9 BG. I thought the BG is already at night. We are going for all 9 BG. And people are gathered together. What makes the vigil exciting is that we are told that by 12 midnight, there are two theories. There's one that by 12 midnight, the demons are most active. So you fight. Some say by 12:10, 12:25, they go on a break. And that's where it's good to hit them hardest. So people have a kind of prayer. They pray, you know. And some will go because they have problems. Problems. Some people don't come for prayer meetings in this church again because of what we are praying about. Just stay there and pray. But we say, on Tuesday, we are praying for those who are seeking fruit of the womb. Muslims will come. On Thursday, job seekers. They're looking for a job. They are going to rain down fire from Mount Oreb. On Friday, you are looking for a visa to anywhere. On Monday, you want to break the cycle in your generation. And as you are praying, you are also casting the news. See, I pray for you, you stop. Brethren, you know yesterday? A sister came to my office. Ah, Tuesday I'll be in this world though. But it's not our portion. Will you raise your voice? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Someone said one time, there's this joke I saw on Facebook. The pastor said, he says to them, have I ever told you a lie? They said, no. Then they shout, the old person said, no, I can't hear you.
Let's go on. Praying always for you. Alright. Always for you. And it's not praying for, I want you to pray. She was praying for a wife. He had like 16 women. He said, Lord, who is the one? No. He wasn't asking for a child. He was looking for breakthrough. What was he praying for? Remember in Luke 23, 22, he said, Peter, I have prayed for you. He was praying for people. In John 17, he was praying for people. The whole John 17. Praying always for you. If your prayer life is not dominated with praying for others, you are not yet a disciple of Christ. Look at the book of Acts. What were they praying for? Praise the Lord. Some people's prayer points just need relocation to another country. That's all. Father, as I go on your Okada, that's a Nigerian prayer. Lord, let Nepal not take our life. That's a Nigerian prayer. Oh Lord, I want to get a visa. That's a Nigerian prayer. Hallelujah. Turn the ass of my lecturer. You know, is a Nigerian prayer. That's a Nigerian prayer. Hallelujah. So when you relocate, no more prayer life. And you're not enjoying. In a country that's, you know, reasonable. And then you're enjoying. And so, they're not careful. You don't even see the relevance of Christianity again. You have a job, you have a car, you have a house. Government can't even give you a wife. So you say, what is it? You know? So be careful, kind of, the brand of Christianity that you have. Hope it's not Taiwan. Praying always for you uses the word prosekomai, P-R-O-S-E, C-H-O-M-A-I. It means to make my wishes known. The way he prayed was the same. And not once did Paul pray anything material for anyone. The only time was Philippians 4:19. And was it a prayer? Very, very, very difficult to say. My God shall supply all your needs. According to which is glory by Christ Jesus, he's saying that believers will be generous unto you. That's what he meant. But there's no time that you will find Paul praying for people to get jobs or buy houses or people to have children or get married. He has no such prayer point. He's praying for the whole church. I'm praying always for you. This is, Prosecco mind means this is my wish for you. This is my desire for you. So, let's do another software. So, praying always for you. Colossians. Always for you. Since we heard of your faith. I think we can separate three.
giving thanks to the Father and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we can stop it there. And then I pray always for you to verse 4. Who thinks so? You think so? Praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ. Can you see what I'm saying? Since we heard of your faith in Christ. Since we heard about it. Of your faith in Christ. And it says, and of the love which you have towards all the saints. Now put your hands in Ephesians chapter 1 and see the same verbiage. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I love unto all the saints. Now when it says I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, it's not saying I heard that you are a Christian. He had already called them believers. Your faith in love, in Lord Jesus Christ, and the love for all saints. Listen carefully. Now, in the Greek, the word "and" is not always plus. It's oftentimes "that is." Okay? Now, put your hands there. Let's see somewhere else where the same word is applied. Your faith in Christ and love towards all saints. Philippians 1. Philemon. Did I say Philippians? Philemon. Verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. Towards all the saints. So, what he's referring to there is what you can call active faith. That is, that faith is now demonstrated. So, it's active faith. That is, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is your love for all saints. So, faith in Christ is demonstrated by your love for the saints. The way you esteem believers. That's the word love. You esteem believers. So the proof of faith is that I esteem believers. Your love for all saints, for believers. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So active faith is seen in your love for believers. Remember James said it? He said, show me your faith. I will show you my works. Because faith without works, James says, is what? Dead. It's not dead to God, it's dead to man. It's of no use. And what was he talking about? If your brother is destitute of daily food, and you see him, and you lay hands on him and say, shall die. He says, what does that have to do? You've not given him what is needful for him. So your faith without works is dead to that guy. Show me your faith. I'm going to show you my works. So love is the work of faith. What did I say? Say it like you mean it. Love is the work of faith. And your love for all saints. For all saints community. Praise the Lord. That's right. For the hope which is laid for you in heaven. Alright. Wherewith you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, when it says laid up in heaven, or maybe laid up in a planet, no. He uses the word Houranios. O-U-R-A-N-I-O-S. O-U-R-A-N-I-O-S. Now, in the same book, okay, where he writes this, Colossians, the same book, in chapter 3, verse 1, If you then, he says, be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Seek those things that are above. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he says, you are complete in him, in verse 10. In verse 12, he says, you are buried with him in baptism, and you are risen with him. So, using the word Uranios is not a word for another planet. It's a word to describe an atmosphere here on earth. That is, this hope of the believer is laid in an atmosphere called heaven. Now, notice what he says. The hope which is laid for you in heaven, in chapter 1 again, verse 27. To whom God will make known what the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Everybody? Which is what? And what's that? So when he says the hope which is in heaven, he says Christ in you. So Christ in you is what he meant by the hope laid in heaven. Right? Which simply means, whenever you see heaven, heaven is always to distinguish from earthly activities. It's not a location outside the earth. Not all the time. Let me leave it at that. So he says, laid up in heaven. Okay? And the word here, for example, if you look at Ephesians, Paul will use the term heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Oh, sorry, heavenly, sorry. The word places is in the King James. In the heavenly. And he uses the word epiranios. Just the word E-P-O-R-A-N-I-O-S. It means things of the heaven. Or heavenly things. In Ephesians 1, it says far above all principalities and power, and everything that is not in it, but all in that which is to come. Alright? Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, he says, you are seated together in Christ. So, what he meant by heavenly is not a planet. Same way, he says, spiritual wickedness, Ephesians 6, 12, in the heavenlies. And the wickedness is referring to, in Ephesians 6, 12, they are found in men. So, the heavenly refers to an activity that is not earthly happening. It can be with someone else, it can be with the person you're talking about. So when he says in the heaven, he's referring to the indwelling of the Spirit. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. Okay, good. Indwelling of the Spirit. So he says, the hope is in Christ. That's what he's saying here. Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel. Now, he uses the word laid up. Let's just quickly look at that. The word apokemai. A-P-O-K-E-I-M-A-I. A-P-O-K-E-I-M-A-I. You see that word used? In Luke 19:20. And 2 Timothy 4:18. It means appointed, to designate. Alright? Hebrews 9:27. Is appointed unto a man who wants to die, and after this the judgment. That's the word apokemai. So he's saying that God allotted Christ, alright, in the heavenly realm. That is, in the unseen place. What it means is that what he's going to teach in Colossae, what he's going to say to them in Colossae, will be based on spiritual realities. And he said that deliberately, like I said earlier, because Colossae is a place of mixture. So he situates where his instructions and information will come from. This is which you have heard before. In the word of the truth of the gospel. What he's saying, in other words, is that I'm only repeating what you have heard. I'm only repeating to you what you already know. Pro akuo, what you heard before, P-R-O-A-K-U-O. He calls it the word of truth. A praise used for the gospel. Word of faith, Romans 10:8. Philippians 2:15, the word of life. That will be the word of faith, the word of truth, the word of life from where? The Old Testament. The word of truth, the word of faith, and the word of life from the Old Testament. Verse 6. Which is common to you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit. That is, it's the same message. Now, hear me. Why do you think he's saying this to Colossae? Because they are mixtures. He's saying, the gospel is the same one that is in all the other churches. So, there was no church that had his own version of the gospel. And you see later in chapter 4, where he says to them, what I wrote to you, give to Laodicea. Just like Ephesus. So, every church fed on the same doctrine. In all the world. You know, where Colossians were very different. You know, we are. No. That's why I said, identification came before what? Location. As much as you're a Nigerian, but you're a Christian in Nigeria. The location is secondary to the identification. Never should we allow culture or environmental influences to subsume what we believe or to submerge it. So he says it's the same thing. Paul affirms the same gospel and brings forth fruit. Brings forth fruit. Now, the word he uses here, kaphronio, kaphronio, I got that wrong, kaphronio, is the same phrase that Jesus used in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:23, Mark 4:20, Mark 4:28, different, and Luke 8:15. Is the word Jesus used for the good soil. Remember the parable of the sower? There was by the wayside, there was the hard ground, there was among thorns, there was now the one on the good ground. In other words, since they had believed, their heart was the good ground. He's now saying, this gospel brings forth the same fruit. Like I said to you the other day, that if we hear the same things, we should believe the same things. If we believe the same things, we should bear the same fruits. So, he's saying, he bears fruit, and what he uses later, in verse 10. And also in you, since the day we heard it, and knew the grace that is in you. Now, he has a subtle word there. When he says brings forth or bearing, is the word oxamenon. Probably look at that. Which means, oxamenon means what stays. What is staying. Write this down. Consistency is one of the proofs of growth. Consistency. One of the proofs of growth is in you, since you heard it, and knew the grace of God that is in, since you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 6. He says, you heard it, and you knew. Epikinosko, which means you fully recognize. You fully recognize. So Paul is affirming that this message that is taught to all believers is the same thing. Even though there are different conditions and circumstances differing in different nations and cities. But what's the next verse? As you have learned of Epaphras, our fellow servant, which is of you, a faithful minister of Christ. So all Paul's disciples taught the same thing. who's following something here? Are you following this? All pop, they talk the same thing. Now, let me ask you. You know, they were in different nations and had different circumstances. But the nation doesn't dictate what you preach. It says, Epaphras taught you what I teach in all the world. What is the gospel in all the world? So what should differ in churches should be location, not the message. Location. Follow this one. Epaphras, he calls him a dear faithful servant, which is of you, a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He declared unto us your love. The word declare is the word dilo, D-E-L-O-O. It's always used for reporting another activity. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and what is done by someone else. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Hebrews, no, remove 1 Corinthians 1:11. Remove 1 Corinthians 1:11. Hebrews 9:8. Pardon me. Hebrews 12:27. 1 Peter 1:11. And 2 Peter 1:14. Used for prophecy. Now, he says, he's telling us what you have done. So it's not a guesswork. Something he saw. He says, your love in the Spirit. Now, this is a very, very tricky phrase, because what do you mean by love in the Spirit? So there are two possibilities of what is here. It's either we separate the word, your love, then add the word in the Spirit to verse 9. And I'll tell you why. Look at Romans 15:30, where the same phrase is used. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Prayers. Then the second place where that phrase is used is Philippians 2. Very similar, but not the same. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So, could he mean in Colossians 1, who declared unto us your love, then he says, in the Spirit, for this cause, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you in the Spirit. Because the word Spirit is actually much mentioned there. So we have two possibilities. Either he said, he declared to us your love, and from the day we heard it, we continue to pray for you in the Spirit. Or, the love in the Spirit refers to the fellowship of the saints. So two possibilities. We'll probably look at, what it means later. He says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, how many times has he said that? Two times. So prayer is fundamental to see believers grow. He has said, I pray for you all the time. Now he's saying again, we cease not to pray for you. A phrase you will see him use in Ephesians 1, verse 16. I have not ceased to pray for you. And to desire that you be filled with all of the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To desire. The word desire there is the word aitero. A-I-T-O. Which means, this is my petition for you. I don't cease to pray for you. Which means that there are some prayers you don't stop praying for believers. You don't always need a prayer point. That is, no matter the condition a believer is, these are prayers you should pray for him or her.
And so Paul, he writes out what you can call the prayer point. Now, hear this very well. Why didn't he just say, like I was, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. No, he writes out what he's praying about. Why? Because prayer doesn't work without the will of the beneficiary. I'm praying for you. For this cause. Why would he write what he's praying about? So that you are aware of it. Remember, in Matthew 6, Jesus spelled out how to pray. A format. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. You gave us this day our sufficient food. You forgive us all our trespasses, so we forgive those who trespass against us. You lead us out of temptation, you deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom, your power, and your glory forever. Why did he have to say clearly for us? So we will know the will of God. If prayer is the will of God, then that means a prayer point should be a teaching in itself. A prayer point should pass across knowledge. If prayer can be so written, it means prayer in itself is should have the knowledge of God's will, God's word. Which means I'm praying, if I say I'm praying God's will, I must be praying God's word. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying here. No? If I'm praying God's will, I must be praying God's word. So prayer is not just one emergency utterance. Hey, Father God, intervene, settle his heart, touch his heart, break him down, strike him down. No. Prayer must be from the word. So, where is Paul getting his prayer from? He's getting his prayer from the Old Testament again. He's praying the will of God, the Father's will. Just like in John 17, when Jesus was praying, everything Jesus prayed about is found in the Old Testament books. So, prayer therefore, if I ask you, what are you praying for? It must be something I can explain from the Word. If it's Spirit-inspired prayer, it must be something I can explain from the Word. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. That's why all his prayers, they were written. Ephesians prayer, written. Colossians, Philippians, written. You could see it. Romans 15, 30, 31, written. 2 Thessalonians 1, everything is written. You can see it. In fact, for some of Paul's prayers, we can do Bible study on them. Let me now ask you your prayer. Is it like that? Covenant keeping God. There is no. Oh Lord, you made a covenant with my grandfather that won't suffer in this land. So therefore, it means that prayer can be taught by precept and by example. Prayer therefore must be Bible doctrine. Prayer must be Bible doctrine. For it to be scriptural, it has to be teachable from scripture. For it to be scriptural, it has to be teachable from scripture. So, when you are told to lead prayer, get into the word. Hallelujah. Are you there? Charles G. Finney said, he who prays well has studied well. He who prays well has studied well. He who prays well has studied well. Prayer should be taught by precept and then also by example. You learning something? Come on, guys, you learning something? So your prayer should be Bible doctrine. We should be able to take your prayer point, what you're praying about, and teach on it. Why? Because your prayer should be a prayer of the faith. A prayer of the faith.
That's why do not trust a ministry that claims to be a prayer ministry but despises Bible study. You know, prayer is not exclusive to Christianity. Neither miracles. No. What is exclusive to Christianity is Christ Jesus and the written word. So, your prayer should be such that we can teach from it. We can explain it. That is, if you have prayed for someone, you should be able to use your prayer to explain God's word. So, write this down. Your prayer and your doctrine must be the same. What did I say? Say it again. Say it one more time. Prayer and your doctrine must be the same. Prayer is not a departure from Bible doctrine. They walk together. So look at this prayer. Come on. Colossians 1 and verse 8. Oh, sorry, verse 9. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled. Plero. From the word pleroma. It means that you might fulfill. To fulfill. Which means to bring it to fruition. Remember, he said that they already knew. They had an epignosko. So now, you bring it to fruition. That is, what you are being taught. We are now seeing the fullness. You are bringing it to, let me use an Old Testament. You are bringing it to pass. To fruition. You are filled with that knowledge. In other words, as a pastor, when you preach, you pray. You pray for that brother, that sister to come to the fullness of it. Remember, he said, they already know. Now hear this. Don't pray for an ignorant person. There's no prayer that will work. If you go and pray a Ephesians prayer for somebody hearing 16 keys to remove Pharaoh from your life, your prayer is thanksgiving. The prayer is because they are being taught. If somebody does not know, you thought about teaching. When Paul got to Ephesus, he didn't start praying. He thought about preached. Prayer will only work in this instance where there is something to work with. Just like you don't pray an unbeliever saved. He has to first of all hear the gospel. So pray, Lord, I pray that he should know your word. He should know your word. Mm-mm. It's not the prayer that will make him know the word. What will make him know the word is somebody who first of all teach him. After he has been taught, then you will now pray. Who's following what I'm saying here? When Paul prayed in Ephesus, he said, I wrote to you so that when you read chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So if you pray for people, they have no materials to study, they have no teachings to listen to, your prayer is thanksgiving. So there has to be something is working with. So you, the fullness of it, be filled with all knowledge, what they have known, and spiritual understanding, epignosis uses here, and spiritual understanding. He says, none of his will, pardon me, in all wisdom. The word wisdom, there is insight. Insight. In other words, he uses the word Sophia, but he says, an understanding. What's understanding? It was swinemi in the Greek. S-U-I-N-E-M-I. It means the ability to put all your learning together. The ability to put all your learning together. Swinemi. The word you're going to find in Luke 2:47, Mark 12:33, but more precisely,
Ephesians 3:4. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And Luke 24:45. 2 Timothy 2:7 as well. You have it there. And 1 Corinthians 1:19. It's an intelligence of putting together what you have learned. You've heard about prayer. You've heard about tongues. You've heard about... Then you put everything together. Evangelism. Walking in love. Fleeing from temptation. Giving. Alright? Walking in the Spirit. Paul says, now I'm praying that you can put everything together. Put everything together. Put everything together. So, it doesn't stop with learning and having information. There's now the place of what? Putting everything where? Together. And he says, you now have the understanding of the Spirit. That's what he calls spiritual understanding. Understanding of the things of the Spirit. Because the knowledge of God is the knowledge of His Spirit. When I say, when I talk to you and I tell you, and I say, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I'm talking to the Spirit. When I say, of His fullness you have received, I'm talking to the Spirit. When I say, as He is, so are we in this world, I'm talking to the Spirit. I'm talking to things in the Spirit. Paul says, now, you will come to that understanding. So you can relate them together. So, the moment I now say, be diligent. Or I say, walk away from sin. I'm not giving you moral instruction. I'm talking to the Spirit. So he's saying, you need to be able to put everything together. That is, you are able to relate these things. What you know. And spiritual understanding. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy. So, which means that the book of Colossae, pay attention, will be built on the Spirit within. When you look at the instruction, anything that he's saying will be for you to do. Our responsibilities of what? The Spirit within. Christ in you. Colossians 1:27. So, as we study the book, remember the understanding is the understanding of the things where? Come on, things where? In the Spirit. That you may walk. Peripatio. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O. That you may walk. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. The word worthy there is the word axios. A-X-I-O-S. It means fitting. Now, a walk refers to your conduct. Majorly, but not all the time. It means your conduct. Your moving around. Now, if I say walk, again, what is the factor I'm dealing with? The Spirit. So, you're moving around where? The things of the Spirit. That you may move around the things of the Spirit. What it means is, your lifestyle is now built on the things that you are taught. Peripatal. You may move around. And that word, oftentimes, I said, is used for conduct. I'll just give you some text of scripture where you find that. Paul uses that phrase 32 times. 32 times. More than any other person. So, Paul was very strong on us walking in the Word. Walking in the truth. John has it in 1 John 2, 6 and 11, and 3 John 3. 1 John 2, 6 and 11, and 3 John 3. Also 1 John 1, 6, 7. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. 1 John 2 and 6. 2 John 6 and 3 John 4. But Paul uses it a whole lot of times. Only on one occasion, 2 Corinthians 6:16, does he choose another word. Alright? And he uses it for God. Emperipatio. E-M-P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O. E-M-P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O. And that is when God says, I will walk amongst them. And that word means I will be conversant with you. That is, we're going to have the same dwelling place. But besides that, it's used for a believer walking around the things of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then it says gentleness, meekness, patience, love. I mean, joy. That means you are walking around it. That is, in each of your conduct, we will find one of these things. You are walking around it. So Paul is praying, now that you have been taught, I want you to come to the fullness, to the fulfillment of the word, that your life doesn't just have knowledge, it now has the fruit of it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So it says you walk worthy, axios. A word used for what is suitable and what is fitting. What is suitable and what is fitting. In Romans 16:2, Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Philippians 1:27 is worthy of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And 3 John 6. Romans 16:2, Ephesians 4:1, Philippians 1:27, Colossians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and 3 John 6. In other words, this prayer produces the fruit of salvation. It produces the fruit of salvation. Call it working knowledge. Working knowledge. Let me repeat myself. If someone is ignorant, what would you do? Huh? If you pray this for someone who knows nothing, you are wasting your time. The first thing is get the word across. So as a ministry, as a church, our first responsibility is to get the word out. As we get the word out, we now pray. Who's following what I'm saying here now? You get it? You get the word out first. Then when you get the word out, then you now pray. So, the prayer here is for these folks to bear the fruit of salvation. Look at Luke's Gospel 22. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you, or have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. Watch those two things. Your faith fail not, then strengthen your brethren. So there's a fruit to it. Strengthen your brethren. So when you pray, this prayer is not for people to be saved. It's prayer for them to bear fruit. Hear this. When you have someone, and this is the thing, much of, let me put it like this. A lot of people don't know that you can have somebody who is born again and is not walking in the light of it. They think the moment you don't see the fruit of it, it's not it. Now, that can happen, but many times it's because the fellow is not walking in the fullness of the word or is ignorant altogether. So you can have a believer who is not producing fruit. And many times, you might even think he's not born again. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So, Paul is praying here for this church. Look at verse 10. That they bear fruit. That you might want warning. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The same word, kaposphonio. And increasing in the knowledge. Increasing in the knowledge. Say, I choose to increase. Say, I choose to increase. Hallelujah. In other words, the word uksano. That means as a Christian, I must make progress. You can know if you are not making progress. Progress is discernible. I can know. I can know. Are you bearing fruit? So you will be bearing fruit always. You will make progress. What's the next word? Be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Hallelujah. So prayer must be intelligent. Don't just pray in the vacuum. Prayer must be intelligent. Why are you praying? Paul's prayers had an intelligence. You know, sometimes you walk into a prayer and say, what are you praying about? You are just praying. No, what are you praying about? Well, we're just praying for Nigeria. What about Nigeria? Ah, that God should take control. What does that mean? God should just take control of what? It should be intelligent. That the word of God may have a free course. What does it mean? That the word of God will be taught in different places in the country. You know, it has to be intelligent. So when you are praying for people, you must find Bible doctrine to it. Bible teaching. The prophet said, Lord, every root of sin in his life, remove it. A Christian, he's born of God. He's dead to sin and alive unto God. Find that one first. Then pray the right prayer for him. We have a teaching like that, how to pray for God's people. 30 years back. How to pray for God's people. There's a way to pray for believers. Know the intelligence. Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask you to enter in. You're asking evil spirits. Lord, or you pray for another Christian, forgive him. You are the senior brother. Lord, forgive you. What about you? I forgive you. Love you. Hallelujah. There's a way to pray for believers. And if you look at Paul's prayers, much of his prayers were prayers for knowledge. Prayers for knowledge. The believer has never had a power problem. The believer has never had a power problem. He has never had a spirit problem. He has never had a righteousness problem. Lord, give him your power now. Sometimes you go preach and people stretch forth their hands towards you. Let's pray for the man of God. In those days, I used to have that prayer, you know, because I used to travel a lot around the country to preach and teach. Sometimes I will even get to say, what church is this one? They say, this is which one? They will tell me, I say, okay, what's my sermon for this one, sir? So after the ministry prayer, they say, straight forth to the hands of the man of God, he that waters and be watered. And then they say, virtue has left him. That in those days, I just say, is you that virtue has left? Let me turn virtue to him and all that. They don't even know how to pray for ministers. He's in the word. Look for it. Pray.
Hallelujah. I want to pray for a Christian on his birthday. He said to him, for us to celebrate. Whatever you wish for yourself, wish for him. If you're a Chelsea fan, for example, I will get your prayer point. You don't have to stretch your hands. Even though it's a good symbol. But just pray. It's not the hands that is the prayer. It's the words. Hallelujah. Say, Lord, touch his heart. Give him a fresh spirit. Fill him with your power. Your prayer and twinkle, twinkle, little star is the same thing. In fact, twinkle, twinkle, little star has more meaning. He's a believer. Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus. He has the fullness of God. So what then would your prayer be? That you walk in the world. That you should know what he has been taught and walk in the world. There is no better prayer. You can pray for believers. I'll continue from here next week, but let me just say this. Sometimes when we want to pray for people, particularly those who are close to us, we get very emotional. You hear somebody very close to you, maybe backslid. Eh? Brother, there used to be Jim. Oh, it's the end of the world. Jesus is coming soon. No. Your sibling, your spouse, pray the same prayer. No people are going to say, the money I've asked, let him give me. Hallelujah. You pray the same prayers. Is that your understanding being enlightened? Because I prayed continually. The prayers of the faith are as constant as the faith itself. The prayers of the faith bear the consistency and constancy of the gospel. The way the gospel is the same, our prayers are the same. Hallelujah. And Paul showed that in Colossians. You bless this morning. You bless this morning.